While you're turning there, just a quick reminder of the schedule for the month. We have, Christmas Eve is a Thursday this year, and so there'll be no Wednesday evening service, but instead we'll have a Christmas Eve service on Thursday. Instead of me having to really sort of have the talk about what are we going to decide on for times this year, I just found last year's banners and put them up. So Christmas Eve service is officially 6 p.m. and 11:30. So I think that was a great compromise last year. As I said, we need to have a midnight service. And everybody said, no midnight service. And so I said, okay, fine, 11:30. Then we'll be out of here just after midnight. So 6 and 11:30 for Christmas Eve. And then, of course, don't forget the week of New Year's Eve. We'll have our normal Wednesday evening service. And then New Year's Eve being on a Thursday, we'll just kind of have like a, family game night, if you will, next door. So and then again, maybe a fire outside, maybe not, just sort of depends on weather and who actually wants to stand out there in 2-degree weather. So won't be me, but it'll be somebody, all right? So I'll go out once in a while, but I'm not going to stand there the whole time. Yep, any volunteers? Anybody want to freeze on purpose? Great, all right. All right, no, I'm just kidding. All right, 2 Kings chapter 17. Let's read through the first 6 verses together. It sets the tone for the entire chapter. It's really the first 6 verses tells us what happened, and then verses 7 through the end of the chapter tells us why it happened. So we'll read through those first six verses together, and then we'll break it down. So in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, began to reign in Samaria over Israel, and he reigned 9 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, yet not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found treachery in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and offered no tribute to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. And the king of Assyria invaded all the land and came to Samaria, and for 3 years he besieged it. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, in the cities of the Medes. Father, we have before us such an interesting and sad commentary, a sad chapter tonight, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, that we would gain much from our time in your word tonight, Lord, that there would be a great warning for us, for our homes and our families and our community, our nation, Lord. Father, that you would speak to us, God, in profound ways, Lord, and you would remind us of the seriousness and the importance of following after you faithfully. The seriousness of what a holy and righteous and loving God that you are. The seriousness of what it means to commit ourselves to following after you, especially in such strange and wicked days. Draw your spirit upon this time. Speak to our hearts, please. For we ask it again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So tonight, as we get into 2 Kings 17, we look at the 19th and final king of Israel by the name of Hoshea. It's been about 200 years at this point since the days of King Solomon, when Solomon died, and then of course his son, a very foolish man, a very prideful man by the name of Rehoboam, took the throne for the last time over the United Tribes of Israel, before it very quickly divided into two separate kingdoms with the nation, if you will, of Israel to the north and Judah down to the south. Rehoboam, if you remember, caused his own demise and lost all but Judah and Benjamin. And that was because, when the people of Israel came to Rehoboam and said, hey, listen, towards the end there, your dad was a little rough on us. What do you say? We really need you to lighten up the load for us and we'll be faithful to follow after you. And then, so Rehoboam goes to the counselors of his father Solomon, seeks counsel from them. And the counselors of Solomon said, hey, listen to these guys, man. Like, make things a little bit easier for them. They'll follow you. But if not, you're going to lose them all, right? Well, then, of course, he goes and he seeks counsel from his friends that he grew up with. And they say, oh, yeah, be tough on him. You tell him, my little finger's thicker than my father's waist. And if my father whipped you with whips, I'll whip you with scorpions, right? So he bucked up and he very foolishly, very proudfully, he went and he said to everybody, hey, I'm going to be a lot harder on you than my dad Solomon was. So Rehoboam caused his own demise. And that left the other tribes known as Israel to be governed by a man that rose up, that God really sort of elevated, lifted up to be the king over Israel. And that's who we're looking at tonight, is the last king of Israel, the other 10 tribes. Well, there was this man, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who God originally said to him, if you'll be faithful to follow after me, you'll have somebody to sit on the throne. I'll greatly bless the nation of Israel. Well, of course, we know that Jeroboam also caused his own demise because of fear and pride, and that fear and pride caused him to form two golden calves to be set up in Bethel and Dan, and he essentially created a rip-off religion, something that was akin to actual biblical, you know, Judaism, if you will, following after God, going, according to what the law of Moses was. But instead, he created this sort of rip-off version of that, set up two golden calves, and with that, he set up his own holidays on the, holy days on the calendar, established his own priesthood, not made up of those from the tribe of Levi, to keep the people from worshiping God in Jerusalem at the temple in the way that God had told them to do. So you have, right off the bat with this divided kingdom that started 200 years prior to this point, you have one king who was foolish and proud, and that cost him the 10 tribes. Then you have the 10 tribes under another king who is foolish and scared and therefore set up his own religion to keep people from leaving him to go back to Jerusalem. So ever since the kingdom was divided, there's been nothing but issues. And we know, as we've been going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, throughout 1st and 2nd Kings, that over and over and over and over and over, we see another wicked king after another wicked king after another wicked king over Israel. And that leads us to this final king, this 19th and final king named Hoshea over Israel. So that's kind of, what's going on here. So after 200 years, here we are, after the 200 years of the divided kingdom, we have Hoshea here, the 19th and final king, and it's going to be during his reign in this chapter that we're going to see before us that Israel is going to be taken captive by the Assyrians, and eventually that's going to result in the mixing of people groups of Israel and Assyrians and those that the Assyrians had already conquered. And those group of people that have come together, they'll eventually be known as the Samaritans. Of course, Samaria is sort of being the headquarters of Israel or whatever. But the Samaritans would become despised by Judah, by the rest of the Jews, all the way up until the days of the New Testament. And they would be really known as half-breeds because they were, part Jewish and part whatever else. And in later years, when that would happen in the days of Jesus, there would be that woman at the well there, the Samaritan woman, the woman of Samaria at the well there in John chapter 4, as well as the parable of the good Samaritan. They carry much weight, and they carry much weight because that would be the Samaritans would be the direct descendants of the nation of Israel being taken captive by Assyria, and then them coming together and just sort of making this big mix of Jew and Assyrian. And so, there's a lot that goes into the after effect, if you will, of the events that take place with us, here in chapter 17. So back to Hoshea here. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, began to reign in Samaria over Israel, and he reigned just 9 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, yet not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Well, if you remember, we were first introduced to Hoshea back in 2 Kings chapter 15, and it's there that we learn that Hoshea conspired against and assassinated King Pekah of Remaliah. So in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and captured Ejon, Abel-Meth-Maacah, Janoin, Kadesh, Hazer, Gilead, and Galilee. This is 2 Kings 15, verses 29 and 30. All the land of Naphtali, and he carried the people captive to Assyria. Then Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and struck him down and put him to death and reigned in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. So this guy, Hoshea, gets his start, like many of the other kings of Israel, simply by assassinating the former king of Israel and stepping in his place. But something that's unique to Hoshea, whose name, by the way, means salvation, when you look at the writings of this time from that Assyrian king, Tiglath-Pileser, he writes in his own writings, in his own memoirs, his annuals, if you will, he states that Israel overthrew Pekah, their king, and it was Tiglath-Pileser who placed Hoshea as king over Israel. So Hoshea gets his place, his position as the king over Israel, because the king of Assyria puts him in that place as king. So this is a little different than the other sort of, you know, assassinations that we've seen where somebody assassinates themselves, you know, assassinates the king and then puts himself on the throne. This guy, according to King Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria, he says that he actually put him in place. So you have this real nefarious sort of thing going on, backroom deals, all this stuff. It's almost like, you know, if I'm being honest, it's almost like reading the headline news of our day, right? Like, who put this person in power? Who got this person? How did this guy get elected here? Who did this guy here? He's got ties to what nation? This guy's got ties to this nation over here and this nation, all these back. That's kind of what we find ourselves in this scenario, in this chapter. But notice that it says in verse 2 again that Hoshea, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. No surprise there. Here's the surprise. Yet not as the kings of Israel who were before him. All the rest of the kings of Israel, what do we say? And they walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, in which he caused Israel to sin. So while Hoshea may not have been as wicked as the previous kings of Israel, the fact remains that Israel as a nation had become idolatrous pagans who had walked away from God, the God who loved them and called them to follow after him according to his word, according to his will for their lives. You see, by the time Hoshea comes on the scene, the damage had been done already. And Hoshea just so happens to be the last evil king in a long line of evil kings over a very evil people. And it's sort of where that first sort of lesson for us comes into play. When a nation forgets God, that nation will begin to be warned by God, as Israel had been warned multiple times by multiple prophets. And when that nation refuses to listen to the warnings of God, that nation will experience the judgment of God, as Israel had already experienced multiple times. And when the warnings and the judgments of God are ignored long enough, and the hearts of the people within the nation are hardened enough, it seems the Lord will eventually give the people what they want, which is for God to step away from them so that they could do as they want. They could worship how they want. They could think what they want. And I would say very sadly, if we're just sort of being honest, we here in our country, the United States, we bear a resemblance to Israel in those days. Not quite as bad as where Israel is now, but I think a real warning for us. You see, as a nation, look at how we've sort of followed suit. And I don't mean to paint such a grim picture, except just to sort of point these things out. What have we done as a nation? We've allowed prayer and the Bible itself to be removed from schools, from sports, from public displays. You know, got to take down those Ten Commandments monuments, from all kinds of aspects of life. And for us, like with Israel, God has already sent us warning. He's even brought upon us in his righteousness some forms of judgment because of our refusal to repent and to turn back to him as a nation. Now, fortunately, like in these days, so it is in our days, God always establishes for himself a remnant of people who will follow him in his word. And he's been gracious to our nation, as God had been long overduly gracious, if you will, if that's even a term, to the nation of Israel because of that remnant. But we should not take the grace of God for granted. We should not be so quick to dismiss and forget the fact that we murder more babies each day in this nation than we saw die in the terror attacks of 9/11 through abortion. Or that as a nation, we've seen the normalization of sexual perversion, even to the point of our school children being taught that in their public schools that this is all normal behavior. Or that our political leaders constantly approve of godless behavior while pointing the finger at and at times condemning, mistreating, and punishing churches and ministries and citizens who faithfully stand for and follow after God and His holy word, the Bible. And I bring this up because we have seen this as we've been going through the book of 1 Kings and now 2 Kings. We saw there be a little compromise, a little more compromise, a little more compromise, until it was outright sin, more outright sin, more outright sin, more outright sin, until the nation had left God. We call it abortion. They called it the worship of Molech. They were still offering their babies, only instead of doing it in a Planned Parenthood clinic, they went out to the place of idol worship and they placed their babies in the arms of a burning, a brass burning arms of a statue of Molech. We call it sexual immorality in our day. They just called it the worship of Asherah, just sexual perversion. We're going to see these things as we go through, and I'm just laying them out now because as we go through from verses 7 through the end of the chapter, you're going to see God list all of these things that the nation of Israel did in the name of worship, worshiping foreign gods. Well, guess what? We worship as a nation. We worship the same way. We just don't call it worship anymore. We call it our choice. We call it progress. We call it, a political this, that, or the other. And as we look at this chapter, I just think what a great warning for us and what a necessity for us to reevaluate our own heart before the Lord, our own lives before the Lord, our own homes before the Lord, our own community and what we stand by and watch take place versus what we step up and say, no, we won't have that in our community, right? Or the things that take place in our state, or the things that take place in our nation. And then I want to say this: I don't bring this up as a way to call out government, officials, though they're certainly guilty and deserving of the call out, but more so to point out that the same major problem in Israel is the same major problem with us, and that being that we would call it the church, they would call it, God's people, if you will. In our country, that the church sat around for far too long quietly and watched as it all happened. You see, we may not be able to do much to turn around the entire nation, but we most certainly can and will ensure that the church is not compromised in those same ways as the nation of Israel allowed the worship of God to be compromised. You look at other nations, right? And again, we're going to just break down this text here, but sometimes there is this sort of prophetic aspect of the pulpit ministry in which there's a word from the Lord for the people that coincides with what we're looking at here. Look at England. Look at Europe. Guess what? A place that was once known for amazing men of God and amazing congregations of God. The place where Spurgeon preached. The place where just so many others preached there. And Martin Lloyd-Jones and, all these guys. And you look at those churches, and you know what most of those churches are now? They're either museums or they've been turned into the worship of foreign gods. They're mocked. Why? Because the nation got complacent and they allowed a little bit of doing this, a little bit of doing this, a little bit of doing this, until they had allowed so much away from God that they just walked away. I was talking with a friend of mine who was pastoring in England for the last, 7-8 years before they just couldn't get visas to renew. And he said, in England right now, a mega church is about 15 people. The mega church. The people are hardened. They don't want anything to do with the gospel. They don't care. They don't want to hear it. It's old wives' tales to them. Well, that's not how it used to be. And it's important for us to realize that if there are compromises within that, it always begins with the church, not with politics. You understand? Like, yeah, do politicians deserve to be called out for allowing wickedness and promoting wickedness and all those sort of things? Certainly. But that happened under the watch of the church, as the church watched and said nothing. Look at the nation of Israel. The spiritual leadership of Israel watched as things went by and did nothing until God had to start sending in, you know, his prophets. The you know, Elijah comes in, and by that point, Elijah is like speaking fire. And what do they want to do? Let's kill this guy. Let's get rid of this guy. This is what happens when a nation forgets God. And now we're going to see here in chapter 17 that the nation of Israel will be no more by the end of the chapter. They'll be just taken over by Assyria, and they'll just be swallowed up by Assyria so that they can have what they had constantly wanted and prove that they wanted, and that was the freedom to not worship God, the freedom to not do things according to the word of God, the freedom to make up their own way to worship and to live their lives however they wanted to live outside of what God prescribed in his word. This is a great warning for the church today. And it starts with us personally being accountable to God. It means that we can't allow ourselves to live one way in front of others while having secret sin when we think we're alone. Because we're never really alone. The Lord is always here with us. We're always living our lives right before him. And living our lives before God is far more important than the show, the display we put on for other people in front of us. So again, notice how this plays out, because I think as we go through this, you'll understand why I'm bringing all this up as we see what happens here with Israel. So again, verse 2, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, yet not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria. This would be the son of Tiglath-Pileser. And Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute. Essentially what this means is Hoshea said, okay, you're in charge. I don't want any problem. You be in charge. I'll go ahead and just give you money. I'm just going to do the same thing that Menahem did with your dad before him. And I don't want any problems. You just tell me what to do, boss. I'm just like a puppet king. I'm not really a king. I'm going to be the king over Israel, but really you're the king. And so Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found treachery in Hoshea. For at some point, Hoshea stopped paying his tributes. Look, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt. He went to the king of Egypt and said, hey man, you got to bail us out. I'll be subservient to you. I just don't want to be subservient to Assyria anymore. I need your help. You got to bail me out here. And so he went to the king of Egypt and offered no tribute to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. This is the same thing that Menahem did back in 2 Kings chapter 15, if you remember. That it was actually, even before Tiglath-Pileser, it was Pul, the king of Assyria. He had come against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver that he might help him to confirm his hold on the royal power. And Menahem, if you remember, he took all the money from Israel, from all the wealthy men, 50 shekels of silver from every man to give to the king of Assyria. Well, the problem with both Menahem and Hoshea is that they actually thought if they became subservient to a wicked pagan king, they would somehow have peace and security as king. And the truth of the matter is that both of these kings could only have ever actually had peace and security if they would have repented and brought themselves and the nation of Israel before God in surrender. You see, for Hoshea, though he was especially foolish in switching sides, you know, that Menahem just stuck with Assyria, Hoshea said, well, I'm just going to switch it up in the middle of my reign here, and instead of being subservient to the Assyrians, I'm now going to submit myself to be subservient to the nation of Egypt. You know, he saw the change of kings in Assyria with one king dying and another taking the throne as his opportunity to get out under the thumb, if you will, of Assyria. But what's really especially crazy about this, what's especially wicked about this, is that he goes from being subservient to Assyria to the one nation that God repeatedly said from the days of Moses forward never to go to, and that was Egypt. God said over and over and over, never return to Egypt again. Don't return to Egypt. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt. Whatever you do, don't go to Egypt. I rescued you out of the hand of Egypt. I took you out of the land of Egypt. I, 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 I was the one that allowed the Red Sea to part so you could get across, and I took care of the Egyptians for you. Don't ever go back that way again. Don't go back there. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years, they would murmur and complain, oh, man, it was so much better in Israel. We had leeks there. You know, things were really amazing there. You know, I mean, we were slaves, and we were building bricks, and we were building all their structures. But, hey, we had leeks, so there was that. We had garlic, so, you know, and God repeatedly said, don't go there. And this last king of Israel, what does he do? He not only submits himself to the leadership of one wicked king, but then he turns around and submits himself to the leadership of not just any old wicked king, but to the nation that God said, don't you ever go back there. It's mind-blowing when you see this. But again, we have said this over and over as we've gone through the book of 1 and 2 Kings. When you walk away from God, you lose your ability to think straight. You make really poor decisions because everything is made based off of your emotion and not based off of the Word of God, wherein lies the truth for our lives. But here's the other thing that makes this especially crazy. All of this happened after Hosea was placed on the throne by Tiglath-Pileser. So the Assyrians, no doubt, the son of Tiglath-Pileser, no doubt, would look at this as being treasonous, but not nearly as treasonous as seeking out help from wicked kings instead of seeking out help from the holy God who loved Israel and put Israel in that land despite their sin against it. This whole thing is just so odd and maddening, and yet at the same time, such lessons for us to take home in our hearts. Well, the king of Syria, not too happy about this, so he arrests him and throws him in prison. Look at verse 5. Then the king of Assyria invaded all the land, all of Israel, and came to Samaria, the capital, and for 3 years he besieged it. The king of Assyria was especially upset about what had happened, and he said, no, I'm going to take the capital of Israel. I'm going to completely crush Israel. Israel will be mine. 3 years. This says, if it took 3 years, this says that Israel was doing fairly well militarily and fairly well when it came to their ability to sustain themselves with food from within the wall. Okay? But here's the deal. It took 3 years, but at the same time, the king of Assyria was not going to give up. This was personal for him. So in the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria after a 3-year siege, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and on the Habor, which is the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. He took the people of Israel and took them hundreds of miles away. See, don't miss what's happening here. It was the custom of the Assyrians to completely move people around when they would conquer a nation. And this was on purpose because it would make sure the inhabitants couldn't really fight back. But more than that, it would provide a way for the people to lose most of their identity, most of their history, since they would be forced to live in a foreign land with foreign people, and then they would cohabitate with them, and then they would intermarry with them. What the Assyrians did was they said, okay, we've taken Samaria, we've taken your capital city. Now, everybody except for the poorest of the land who have no status at all, if you're the poorest of the land, you could stick around here. But otherwise, if you are somewhat influential at all, we're going to take you and we're going to move you hundreds of miles away to a different place that we already conquered, and you're going to live in that land as we have taken other people from other nations that we've conquered and moved them around, so that what you have is this complete, just, you know, this culture of everybody from different viewpoints with all these foreign gods that they all worship, all these different ways of living life. And so essentially what the Assyrians were trying to do was to make it so that Assyrian culture was the only culture that you would have left. It was meant to, delete your identity. It was meant to delete your history, delete your religion, all of that. That's what the Assyrians were doing here. So they take the Israelites and they take them captive, But then they take people from these other lands and they bring them to Israel. And essentially they bring them here and they go like, hey, here's your new house. This is your new neighborhood. This is your new piece of property here. Go ahead and farm it and enjoy yourselves and all of this stuff. That's essentially what they did. Well, guess what? During this time, we've already mentioned that God sent many prophets. We know, we've looked. Isaiah the prophet was prophesying at this time. Hosea the prophet, Amos, Jonah, a number of prophets were prophesying during the days that all of this took place. God said this through the prophet Hosea about Israel and King Hoshea in Hosea chapter 11. The first seven verses says this. And it really shows the heartbreak of God. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baal and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up. Here's God saying, you're my people. I loved you. I protected you. I provided for you. I raised you up. I cared for you. And all the while, you kept going away from me and sacrificing to other gods, other idols. And the result is that you'll be taken captive for your wickedness. One commentator notes this, as they carried Israel away to Assyria, they followed their typical custom. When the Assyrians depopulated and exiled a conquered community, they led the captives away on journeys of hundreds of miles, with the captives naked and attached together with a system of strings and fish hooks pierced through their lower lip. God would make sure they were led in this humiliating manner through the broken walls of their conquered cities. Well, the prophet Amos, who also prophesied during these days, God spoke through the prophet Amos and said this in Amos chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks. And you shall go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into harmony, declares the Lord. Let me remind you though, because the rest of the chapter we're just kind of see the, not really the justification, but you might say the justification for what happens here. All of this happened because of Israel's sin. There is no way, right? And the reason I bring that up, and we know each other. I don't think anybody here would think that way. But the reason I bring this up is because sometimes it's easier for us to look at this and go like, geez, how come God could be so mean? God wasn't mean. God was gracious to this people for 200 years of their sin against him. God was gracious to the Canaanites that were in the land before this, in which they just walk right in the customs of the Canaanites before him. God was gracious for 400 years of the Canaanites. The children of Israel certainly should have known better. That 200 years of constantly walking away from God, of allowing little things into their lives that perverted their hearts, that hardened their hearts, and caused them to go completely away from God. And as a result, God took them completely out of the same land that God first drove out the Canaanites from, for doing the exact same thing that the Canaanites did in the land. Notice. And this occurred, verse 7, because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. I mean, we've already talked about this, but it just, you know, the rest of this chapter is spent looking at why Israel was taken into captivity. And again, sadly, it was their own sin and rebellion against a good, a gracious, a merciful, loving God who had for centuries been good to them despite their wickedness towards him. Notice what it said. They had feared other gods. That tells all that you need to know. They quit fearing the Lord their God, and they feared the Baals, little g God, the Asherahs, the little g God, all of the little g gods and little I idols of the nations all around them. They began to fear them. They feared those things which were made out of stone, made out of wood, made out of clay. Those little idols that had carved in eyes but couldn't actually see, carved in ears but couldn't actually hear, carved in mouths but couldn't actually speak. Those things that were good for nothing more than the dung pile or for firewood. That's what they feared. They quit fearing God altogether. And the fact that they quit fearing God was made furthermore known. It was blatant by their actions of running after other gods. Their lack of a fear of God was on display for everybody to see in the way that they lived their lives, the way that they thumbed their nose at God and did what they felt like doing anyway. And not only that, it says, and they walked in the customs of the nations. All that in the land of Canaan. They walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. You remember, it was in the days of Joshua, before Israel was allowed to inhabit the land previously inhabited by the Canaanites, that the Lord made sure that they removed all traces of pagan idolatry. All of it. Remember, if there's any idols, you better crush it so that there's nothing left. You better burn this place down to the ground and make sure there is no trace of this idolatry. Why? Because God knew, and we know it as we go through the book of Joshua, we know it as we go through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, that God said over and over and over, make sure you destroy all of that because I know you people, and you're so quick to run away from me and to run after those things. And sadly, they eventually reinstated the very practices that got the Canaanites removed from the land. And now they too are being removed from the land for doing the same horrendous acts of sin against God. It's intense, right? It's super intense when you look at this, like, wow. And of all people, who should have known better? God's people. Israel should have known better. They had history to learn from. They knew. They knew the stories of when their forefathers were walking through the wilderness. They knew, they heard about when God said to Moses, you tell the people to step back, stay away from this mountain, because even if they come close, I'm so holy, if they come close, they'll die. And what they knew the story of Moses going up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights and receiving the commands of the Lord, the testimony of God. They knew Moses came down, and he came down to the sound of what he thought was a party or a wailing of something. And what did they find? There they were. They were having a drunken orgy. Why? Because, you know, Moses goes down and he says to Joshua, like, you know, to Aaron, what are you doing? What's going on here? I don't know. They gave me a bunch of gold. I threw it in the fire. Out came this golden calf, and everybody started having a drunken orgy. I'm not really sure what happened here. So they knew Moses broke the tablets of stone. And then God called them back up there again for another 40 days, where he received the testimony all over again. He received the two tablets of stone with the law on it. He received how it was that the tabernacle was to be, the implements, the altars, the golden table for the showbread, all of the stuff. They knew how God had rescued them from Egypt. They knew how God had given them victory, and then they were able to cross the Jordan. They knew how God had driven out the inhabitants of the land before them. But the problem was is that they no doubt saw it the way that too many people in our country see it today. And they go, well, that was a long time ago, man. That was my grandparents did all that. But, you know, times have changed. So certainly God has changed with the time. And that's the culture we live in today, where there are entire churches who want to tell you that certain things are perfectly okay. There are entire churches where a so-called pastor will stand in a pulpit and say, well, abortion's fine. That's just good health care. Well, gay marriage is totally fine with God. I mean, the rest of the world has moved on. Certainly God's been, that was just an archaic thing for those times, but it's okay now. God's word hasn't changed. The culture went away from the Bible, but God didn't change. God is not going to change and run after the people and go like, hey, am I more culturally relevant now? You want to follow me now? The church hasn't been given the culturally relevant ghost. We've been given the Holy Ghost. We're supposed to be a different people. And when we're not a different people, that's the result, chapter 17. That's the result when the people of God allow all the people around them within the nation to go that far away from God. I'm not saying that we're supposed to be a police force. I'm not saying that every time there's a new law, we're supposed to show up and be like, now, governor, you can't. I'm not saying that. But it wasn't the laws that the civil leaders were making that was the problem. It was that all of that corruption crept into the church first, and then the nation fell. This is a good warning for the church today. Well, look at this now. Verse 9. And the people of Israel did secretly. What a foolish statement this is. The people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. You realize that this is the great problem, and this is the great it's the ploy of the enemy. Nobody's around. You know, I get it. You know, like when you're around the people in your family, or you're around people you work with, or you're around the people in the church, you live a certain way. But when nobody else is around, I mean, nobody else is around. The people of Israel did secretly. Can I remind you? I'll only cover a few of the verses, but can I remind you of what the psalmist said in Psalm 139? Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. We're never apart from the Lord. There is no secret sin. And the idea isn't that God is there to constantly smack us whenever we mess up. The idea is that we're never away from the Lord because he doesn't leave us or forsake us, and he keeps us close to him. We're the ones, like the hymn, prone to wonder. That's who we are. We're prone to wonder. And the Lord is right there going like, no, come back over here. Come back over here. He's the good shepherd. We're dumb sheep. Bah, bah, bah. And the Lord says, no, come back over here. You're going to fall off a cliff. Okay. That's the idea here. But listen, with that, there is no secret from the Lord. There's nothing that we can do. You can fool the people in your home. You can fool the people in your work. You can fool the people in your church, but you can't fool the Lord. And look, this is what they did. The people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God. It was not secret. Secretly against the Lord their God, things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up places to worship all the other gods everywhere that there was to set up. They set up for themselves pillars and ashram on every high hill and under every green tree. They were worshiping Molech. They were worshiping the Asherah. This is what this means. They were sacrificing their children. They were having sexual perversions. And there they made offerings on all high places as the nations did, whom the Lord carried away from before them, and they did not, and they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. They provoked the Lord to anger with their sin. They brought this upon themselves, and they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, explicitly said to them, you shall not do this. But they did it anyway. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet, by Hosea, by Joel, by Amos, by Isaiah, by all of these prophets, and every seer, those that just came into town and said, hey man, there's a word from the Lord, you guys really messed up, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my statutes in accordance with all the law that I command your fathers and that I sent to you, that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. But they would not listen. They were stubborn as their fathers had been who did not believe in the Lord their God. They were stubborn like their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. Furthermore, look at verse 15. They despised his statutes, his word, his rules, the law. They despised his statutes and his covenant. His covenant, his promise that he would keep. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers. That's speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false themselves. And they followed the nations that were around them concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. Translation, they did the exact opposite of exactly what they should have been doing. They brought this upon themselves. And they abandoned, verse 16, all the commandments of the Lord their God. All the commandments. Nothing left. All of them. They abandoned them all and made for themselves metal images of two calves, that being the calves that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, made. And they made an Asherah, that would be the sexual perversion, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. You know what this says? This says that they were so far gone that they just worshipped anything and everything. Look at that star. I'm going to worship that one tonight. And look at that rock. I'm going to worship that one tonight. And look at this tree. I'm going to hug it and worship it tonight. And look at this over here. I'm going to look at the moon. I'm going to worship the moon. Look at the sun. I'm going to worship the sun. Look at these crystals. Wow, I'm going to worship those too. This is where the people had found themselves. They made an Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings. Listen, I told you, this is just like we see in America today. They burned their sons and daughters. Our people simply go to Planned Parenthood because it's a slightly cleaner version of offering your child on the arms of Moloch. And they use divination and omens. That anytime you see divination and omens, that sort of thing, you always understand that this is always associated with drugs and alcohol. They became partiers. They filled their bodies with poison. And they sold themselves to do evil. And not just that they sold themselves to do evil, they sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. The idea is that what they did, they were wicked before God in such a way that they just looked at God and said, look at me, I'm going to do what I feel like. I'm going to worship this. I'm going to do it this way. Nah, I don't care what you say. Look at verse 18. Because of that, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. Judah also did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God. No, but walked in the customs that Israel had introduced. Watching Israel being taken out by Assyria should have been enough for Judah to go, whoa, put on the brakes, man, we need to repent. But sadly, in a few chapters, in fact, the very last chapter of the book of 2 Kings, we will see Judah come to an end, and they will be taken captive by the Babylonians. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit great sin. The people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had spoken by all his servants the prophets, meaning God had warned and warned and warned and warned, and they didn't want to hear it. So Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until this day. Good time to remember one little thing here. Though God did this to the nation, there would still be a remnant who would believe upon him. And if you remember, it was during the days when Jeroboam set up the two golden calves that there were those who said, we won't worship this way. And they went from Israel, from the 10 tribes of Israel, to Judah to be in Jerusalem because they were true worshipers of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 11 reminds us of this. It says, and the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel presented themselves to him, to King Rehoboam there in Jerusalem, from all places where they lived. For the Levites left their common lands and their holdings and came to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons cast them out from serving as priests of the Lord. And he appointed his own priests for the high places and for the goat idols and for the calves that he had made. Listen, and those who had set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel came after them from all the tribes of Israel to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord, the God of their fathers. So there was always a remnant. God always established a remnant. This isn't God saying, like, everybody, every Jew, I'm done with. And this is important for us to understand because there is this really, really bad theological perspective in which it's called replacement theology. And the idea of replacement theology is that it says God is forever done with Israel and God now only looks at the church. That does not jive with everything else that we have read up until this chapter, and it doesn't jive with the stuff that we'll read after this chapter. God's not done with Israel. God's not done with Israel at all. Look at the book of Revelation. Look at how God really uses and goes after the nation of Israel again after the rapture of the church. Look at how God finds 144,000 pure Jews to essentially be Billy Grahams of their day. God's not done with Israel. There are promises of Israel. There are promises that we see that some of which have been fulfilled in your lifetime. Like in 1948 when they became a nation again in one day with the stroke of the pen at a UN meeting. God's not done with Israel. God wasn't done with Israel during the Six-Day War. God is not done with Israel today. So don't miss that as we look at this. God still had a remnant from the 12 tribes. However, even at this point, Judah had already begun to walk away from God to worship, idols. Well, let's read through the rest of this real quick. We're just basically gonna read through this as we close, okay? When the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the people of Israel. Told you about that, how they would move everybody around. And they took possession of Samaria and lived in its cities. And at the beginning of their dwelling there, they did not fear the Lord. Well, why would they fear the Lord? They're not God's people. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. Well, God has a way of making non-believers pay attention to them. So the king of Assyria was told, the nations that you have carried away and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the law of the God of that land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them, and behold, they are killing them because they do not know the law of the God of the land. Here's the idea. There was no such thing as an atheist in these days. Everybody believed in some form of some kind of God. And in these days, it was always thought to be regional. If you live here, this is the God of this place. If you live here, this is the God of this place. If you live here, this is the God of this place. So that's how the king of Assyria would view this, and they would go, oh, well, everybody's getting eaten by lions because they don't know how to serve the God of Israel. So I got a solution. Look, then the king of Assyria commanded, send there one of the priests whom you carried away from there and let him go and dwell there and teach them the law of the God of the land. Well, that would have been great if there was actually a sincere priest. But they were all worshiping foreign idols. At best, they were worshiping golden calves. But nonetheless, so one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and lived in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Some version of that at least. But every nation still made gods of its own, because there was no true worship of God, obviously. Every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the shrines of the high places that the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities in which they lived. The men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth. The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashimah. And the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak. And the Sepharvites burned their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Seraphim. They also feared the Lord and appointed from among themselves all sorts of people as priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. So the idea of they feared the Lord was they were just scared. They didn't worship the Lord. They just feared the Lord because of lions, right? You better offer something to this one or else the lions will come back and eat us. That was the kind of fear they had. So they feared the Lord, but also served their own God. They were afraid of being eaten by lions, but they served their own gods after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. To this day, they do according to the former manner. They do not fear the Lord. They do not follow the statutes or the rules or the law of the commandments. And by fear there, it's like reverence. They don't reverence the Lord. Or follow the statutes or the rules or the law of the commandments that the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. This goes back to God having a rightful place as the father of Israel. The Lord made a covenant with them and commanded them, you shall not fear other gods or bow yourselves to them to serve them or to sacrifice to them. We know this. We've covered all this up to this point. But you shall fear the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm. You shall bow yourselves to him, and to him you shall sacrifice. They knew what was right. And the statutes and the rules and the law and the commandment that he wrote for you, you shall always be careful to do. You shall not fear other gods. And yet that's exactly what they did. You shall not forget the covenant that I have made with you. Yet we read that they despised it. You shall not fear other gods, yet that's exactly what they had been doing. But you shall fear the Lord your God, and he will deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. If only they would have feared, reverenced the Lord. If only they would have taken his word, taken him at his word, he would have delivered them out of the hands of their enemies. But instead, they despised the Lord. They despised his word. They feared other gods, and now they're going to be delivered into the hands of their enemies. However, they would not listen, but they did according to their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and also served their carved images. Their children did likewise, and their children's children, as their fathers did, so they do to this day. Translation, it just got worse and worse and worse and worse. Why? Because the nation forgot God. And the nation forgot God because God's people, the godly ones who believe the word of the Lord, let it happen. They let that creep into their midst as a believing body of people. They let the world influence, or we would say today they let the world influence the church instead of the church being an influence on the world. And the end result was sad. Well, read ahead if you like. From chapter 18 forward, we'll be focused on Judah, with the last chapter, chapter 25, being the eventual fall of captivity, into Babylon. But there are some really cool things that happened in the nation of Judah before that. So there's some upmarks there. But anyway, we're out of time here. But that seems to me pretty evident. There's a lot of warnings for us here in this chapter. Father, we pray that you would rescue our land, our nation. God, that you would give us the steadfastness to never allow anything into your church which you paid for with your blood. Never allow any of those things into this place that would cause us and those that attend this place to feel permission to stray away. And I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts that we would not give ourselves permission to stray away when we think no one is looking, for you are there. And I pray that we would be more accustomed to follow after the Holy Spirit than after our flesh. Lord, I pray that you would spare our community, our state, and our nation. There are so many forces of wickedness at play. There are so many things that look just like this nation of Israel. Backroom deals, offering our children, sexual perversion, the just absolute decimation of the home, of the nuclear family, as they say. We're in desperate need for a great move of your Spirit in these days, Lord. Please fall upon us in a fresh way and draw us back to you so that if we come this evening and we have secret stuff going on or ways in which we've allowed ourselves to slip up, then tonight, God, may we fully repent, fully turn back to you. Father, forgive us in any way in which we have strayed, in the ways that we have done so without even being knowledgeable of it because we've become complacent and lazy, in the ways in which we have outright gone against you, knowingly. Would you forgive us of our sins? Would you cleanse us of our sins? Would you place within us a reverence, a fear of you, that we would have no desire to return to our sins, but rather that we would grow closer with you, deeper in intimacy with you, that you would guide and lead and speak to us, and that we could be used in incredible ways for your kingdom in these days. For we desire that, because we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the Lord bless you guys and keep you. We are dismissed.